Let me begin by asking you a big question. What are your plans for the next 1,000 years? What are your plans for the next 1,000 years? What will you be doing for the next millennium and for the millennium after that and on into eternity? It might be your answer is, well, at some point over the next 100 years, I'm going to die, and after that, there's nothing. My body will rot in the ground or be burned in ashes, and that is it. That's the end. If that's you, can I say I am really glad you are here this morning. And this passage that we're looking at from Romans chapter 4 in the Bible is full of good news that I hope you will hear. Or perhaps your answer is, I just don't know what lies beyond the grave. Maybe there's something, maybe there's not. Or perhaps I think I know what lies beyond the grave, but I just have nagging doubts in my mind. Can I be sure that it's true? And again, I have good news for you. This passage in the Bible is full of help for us if we're in that situation, to give us certainty where we have doubts. Or perhaps your answer is, I believe everything the Bible says about heaven and life beyond the grave and the new creation, but I have that nagging worry that I might not get there. Maybe there are actions or words or thoughts deep in your heart that you would hate to be put on the screen for everyone to see. And there's that nagging fear. Am I really a Christian? What if I don't make it to heaven? Or maybe you think, yes, I believe that I'm going to heaven. But if I'm honest, I'm not all that excited about it. Perhaps it even sounds a little bit dull. Well, the big question that this part of the Bible addresses is why we can be sure we will inherit the earth. Why we can be sure we will inherit the earth. Now, that is a massive claim, isn't it? Not why I can have hope that I might get to heaven. Not even why I can be sure that I will get to heaven. But why we can be sure we will inherit the whole world. You may have heard in the news just a few days ago that Billy Graham died on Wednesday. Billy Graham, perhaps the most famous Christian of the last 100 years. Now, some years ago, Billy Graham said this. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. What a claim to make. How could Billy Graham be so sure? Well, the answer to that question is found here in Romans chapter 4. Firstly, we can be sure we'll inherit the earth because what God says, God does. We can be sure we'll inherit the earth because what God says, God does. Verse 13 tells us that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Now, if you had Bill Gates as your father or Mark Zuckerberg as your dad, you would feel pretty good about the size of your inheritance. But if we have God as our father, as we were thinking about in the children's talk, if God is our father, we have an inheritance that is unimaginably bigger than we could have from being Bill Gates' son or daughter. At the heart of the Christian good news is that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And yet if we think it stops there, if we think it's only forgiveness of sins and nothing more, then we have far too small a view of the salvation God brings us. God is so much more ambitious than that. God is in the business of remaking our whole broken world. Our world today is tragically different, isn't it, from how it was originally designed to be. In the beginning, God made a perfect world, a beautiful world, unspoiled by sin and suffering. He made human beings in his image. He gave us immense dignity. And he entrusted to us the task of caring for his creation and lovingly ruling over it. But as a human race, together we have turned our backs on the God who made us and loves us. We've decided we want to do things our way. We want God out of the picture. And the consequence of our choice, one of the consequences of our choice, is a world that is now full of thorns, full of sweat and toil and suffering and death. But the thing is that God loves his creation too much to just leave it like that. And so he promises a new creation, a new heavens and new earth, a world put right, a world with a new humanity caring for it and ruling over it, just as God had originally designed. What God promised to Abraham and to his offspring is no less vast than that. The future of the universe depends on God keeping this promise. Now, verse 13 tells us that this inheritance, inheriting the new creation, this inheritance is tied up with righteousness. Abraham received God's promise through the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, those of you who've been coming in recent weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Romans. And we've seen that to be righteous or to be justified is to receive God's courtroom verdict, not guilty. Not guilty. But now here we see that along with that verdict, justified, righteous, not guilty, comes the title deeds to the new heaven and new earth. The document signed and sealed by God himself that says the right to inherit the world now belongs to you. And so for those who believe, it is a little bit like we're in the last stage of buying a new house. We've exchanged contracts. The deal is certain. The solicitor assures us that we will be moving into the property. It is legally ours. And all we're waiting for is the moving in day when we'll actually get to enjoy that new home. There's no more hoops left to jump through before that. It's all done. And even if we haven't tied up the exact moving in day, we know it's coming soon. But we might think it sounds very wonderful to inherit this new heaven and new earth. But how can I be sure it's going to happen? How can I be sure that I won't end up missing out on it? And the Bible's answer is that we can be sure because it's not down to me or you, it is down to God. What God says, God does. Verse 13, Abraham received God's promise, not by law, that is not by keeping God's rules, but through the righteousness by faith. Receiving God's not guilty verdict by faith in what God has done. Verse 14 says that if the heirs are those who depend on the law, depend on their own good works, their own good lives, their own law keeping, if those are the heirs, then God's promise is worthless. Why? Well, because depending on my own good life can never work. If the promise depends on me keeping my side of the bargain, well, then I'm inevitably going to fail. I'll never manage it. Verse 15, the law, God's perfect standard, can never justify me. It can only bring God's wrath because I simply can never keep it. Instead, what the law does is actually make my guilt even worse. All of us are guilty of failing to live God's way. All of us have turned our backs on God. But I'm doubly guilty if I've heard in the Bible what God requires of me and I've still decided to break it. So think about it a little bit like this. One thing that Helen and I enjoy doing is going for a walk in the local countryside. And when you're going for a walk, sometimes you might find yourself that you've inadvertently, accidentally wandered into private property and you're trespassing. And if you do that, you're guilty of trespassing. But I'm doubly guilty, aren't I, if I see a big sign that says private property, no trespassing, and I just brazenly ignore that and carry on anyway. And likewise, the one thing that God's law can do is to increase my guilt as I read what it requires and yet still break it. It can never make me righteous. Instead, verse 16, the promise comes by faith. And another word for faith is trust. It comes by trusting in God's promise. Trusting that what God says, God will do. Why is it by faith? So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. So it is by grace. That is a free gift. 0% me, 100% God. Getting the inheritance is not based on our morality or our goodness or our religious privileges or our taking the initiative or our knowledge, but entirely on God himself. And as such, faith is not the little 1% that I contribute. Faith is 0%. Faith is merely the empty hands by which I receive the greatest treasure in the universe. My hands are nothing. The treasure is everything. It's by faith, by grace, so that it may be guaranteed. So imagine that God had said to Abraham, Abraham, I want to make you this great promise that you and your children will inherit the earth. And so go away now. Do your best to keep all my rules, so that if you do your best at that, then I'll be able to keep my promise. But if I have to contribute my little bit, along with God's 99%, I have to do my little 1%, there's always that fear, isn't there? There's always that insecurity, that little bit of doubt. What if I've not managed to do my 1%? What if even my little contribution falls short? But instead, Paul says it is guaranteed because it is all of God. Not what God says we better make sure we do our best to do. Rather, what God says, God does. By coming into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing it all for me on my behalf. And because he does it all, that promise of becoming heirs of the world is rock solid certain. Remember that quote from Billy Graham. If we misunderstand what Billy Graham is saying there, we might think he's being really pretty arrogant, say he's so sure of where he's going. But he wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't sure of his eternal future because he thought he would be able to achieve it. No, he knew that God's promise to him rested 100% on God's grace, not on Billy Graham. And he knew what God says, God does. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. It is a promise for both Jews and non-Jews. Verse 17, Abraham is the father not just of one nation, but of many nations. And specifically, God's promise comes to all who trust in Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, we're told that God's promise was for Abraham's seed or offspring. He makes the point it's singular seed, one seed, that is the Lord Jesus. Here in Romans, it's clear that this inheritance comes to a whole family, a whole community of people. Not just to one individual, but to Jesus and all who are with him, all his people. Jesus' new humanity, who inherit the world along with him. And so if we trust in Jesus, then we can be sure we will inherit the earth. Because what God says, God does. But at this point, we might think it's all very well making huge promises, but only if you can keep those promises. Think of all the great promises that politicians make when it's general election time, and they all sound very wonderful if they were actually to be kept, but we have that fairly healthy dose of scepticism. They probably won't do what they've said they'll do. Well, here Paul turns to the doubter. He turns to the atheist who thinks, this just can't be true. The agnostic who thinks, I don't know whether this is true. The Christian believer who thinks, I think this is true, but I'm just not sure. The Christian who says, I believe it's true, but I'm just not sure whether I'm going to get there. Paul turns to all of these folk and he wants us to see we can be sure that we will inherit the earth. Yes, because what God says God does. And we can know for sure that what God says God does because God can raise the dead. And that's our second big point, verses 17 to 21. We can be sure because God can raise the dead. And that is the vital question, isn't it? If Abraham is going to inherit the earth, well, Abraham has been dead a fairly long time now. If God can't raise the dead, then Abraham is not going to inherit the earth. And likewise, the one statistic that we could be sure of, unless the Lord Jesus comes first, 100% of us will die. And so unless God can raise the dead, you and I are not going to inherit the earth. In verse 17, Paul makes a big claim. This is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Life to the dead. Now, by nature, the Bible says all of us are spiritually dead. We are spiritual corpses. We are dead to God. We have no fear of God in our hearts by ourselves. And we are heading also to the physical grave as well. We have no hope at all unless verse 17 is true, that God is able to raise the dead. And what does it mean that God calls into being things that are not? Well, it means that God's voice, it is so mighty, so powerful that when he speaks, the thing that he says happens. So let me give you an example of that, where we see that in the Gospels, one of many examples. At one time, Jesus was standing in the bedroom of a 12-year-old girl who had died. Her parents and her loved ones were overcome with grief, and we can only imagine what it was like. And they had hoped that Jesus would get there in time before she died so that he could heal her. But now they assume, well, she's dead now. It's too late. And here's how powerful Jesus' voice is, Jesus' word. He says to her, get up. And his word is so mighty that what he says becomes true in reality. The dead girl hears Jesus' voice and she sits up and she is alive and well again. Now, verses 18 to 21, Paul explains how God showed Abraham that he has the power to turn death into life. God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, that his offspring would inherit the earth, but humanly speaking, it was impossible. Because verse 19, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was unable to conceive. And Paul deliberately uses the language of death here. What have you noticed that in the Bible reading? Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. If God is going to keep his promise, he is going to have to turn death to life. Prospects of Abraham and Sarah starting a family was apparently as impossible as the prospects of Billy Graham's 99-year-old body being raised from the grave to a new life full of energy forever. And yet verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. That is, against all worldly reason, against all worldly hope, which said it was impossible, Abraham based what he was thinking on his heavenly reason, and therefore he believed that, yes, God is able to turn death to life. Now, Paul commends Abraham's faith here, but it's not that Abraham's faith was perfect. Paul knew the book of Genesis. Paul knew his Bible very well, as did a lot of his hearers. Paul knew that Abraham actually had some pretty big wobbles. So, for example, at one point, Abraham was so unsure whether God was going to be able to keep his promise that Abraham slept with another woman to have a child his own way instead of God's way. But Paul's point is that with all the ups and downs, overall, taking Abraham's life as a whole, he proved to be a believer. Just like you and me, if we're Christians, he trusted God's promise, even though that trust had its high points and its lower points. But really, the emphasis in these verses is not so much about how wonderful Abraham's faith was, but rather on the extraordinary power of God, that he is the God who is able to do what he says he will do. And in the end, of course, God did it. In Abraham and Sarah, in the birth of Isaac, in all their countless descendants, God proved that he is the God who is able to turn death to life. So, can we be sure that we will inherit the world? Yes, if we're Christians, because God has promised it to every believer. And what God says, God does. And he's able to do what he says he'll do, because he is so mighty that his mere voice can raise the dead to life. Then finally, verses 22 to 25, we see another reason to be encouraged and indeed to be certain. We can be sure we'll inherit the earth because God has already done the hardest bit. God has already done the hardest bit. 200 years ago, the idea that Bob, who was leading the service earlier, and his wife Beth and our sister Nicola, the idea that they would be able to fly to India, that idea 200 years ago would have seemed impossible. How could that ever happen? But a lot's happened, hasn't it, in the last 200 years. The invention of the aeroplane. The growing technology that makes flying incredibly safe. The training of the pilots who was due to fly their plane. Now, all of those things in the past took a lot of effort. Those were big achievements. And so for Bob and Beth and Nicola, as they rocked up at the airport, all the hardest bits were already done. And they could have pretty good level of confidence that their pilot would be able to get them over to Delhi. Well, here's the thing. Raising the dead is not hard for God. Raising the dead is not hard for God, but in order to have a new humanity to rule over his new creation, his perfect new world, there God had a serious problem. Given how all of us have become stained by our selfishness and by our greed and by our pride, where was this glorious new humanity to populate God's new creation going to come from? How on earth could a guilty, unfaithful people like me and you be included in it? Verse 22, because Abraham put his trust in God's promise, God credited him with righteousness. That is, with his mighty word, God declared Abraham to be righteous, not guilty. And God's word is so mighty that it brings into being things that were not true before. Abraham was not righteous. He'd lived unrighteously, but God declared him righteous. And from that moment on, he was righteous, justified, not guilty. And as a justified man, also an heir, leaving God's courtroom not only with the not guilty verdict, but also with the title deeds to the new creation in his hands. And verse 23, it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for us too. Verse 24, for us who believe in him who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That same righteousness that brings with it the title deeds to the new creation. That is also given to everybody who believes. Specifically, everybody who believes that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's the thing. If Abraham had grounds to believe, how much more do we have grounds to believe? Not only did God give an elderly couple children, not only did he make alive a dead womb and a body that was as good as dead, God raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 3 days and brought him gloriously to life. Multiple witnesses testify. They saw the risen Jesus. They ate with him. They drank with him. They heard him teach them after he had died and been raised. The evidence all stacks up. Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is not a leap of blind faith against the evidence. It's not a sort of sense of, oh, I hope this might be true. No, the historical evidence is absolutely rock solid. This happened in history. As a history student myself in Oxford at the turn of the century, I was determined to prove this wasn't true, determined to find evidence against this, but no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't. The evidence pointed only one way. Jesus, in history, on that first Easter Sunday, was raised to life. In Jesus, God has proved beyond doubt he is the God who can raise the dead. And so the question is, will you put your faith in him? God credits righteousness to all who believe this good news. But how can he do that? How can the people who are unrighteous, who are undeserving of inheriting the new creation, how can God make us fit to be part of that new humanity? Well, that is the hardest bit. And Paul explains how God has already done just that. He's done it by uniting us to the Lord Jesus, so that everything that Jesus does counts for us. Let me give you an example, an analogy. I don't know if you've been watching any of the Winter Olympics or following the Winter Olympics over the last couple of weeks or so. We watched the other day as Lizzie Yarnold did her skeleton run, her gold medal winning skeleton run. Now, I tell you, I could never even begin to imagine doing the skeleton myself, apart from the fact I'd be hopeless, I'd also be absolutely terrified. But Lizzie Yarnold, as she crossed the line and as it became clear she'd won the gold medal, our reaction was yes, we've won our first gold medal. We've won our first gold medal. How much did I contribute? Nothing. Lizzie Yarnold did it all, but she did it not just for herself, but representing Great Britain. So it was our national anthem that was played, and you and I get to share in her glory. And in a similar way, all who trust in the Lord Jesus are united to him, so that everything he achieves for us all. He lived a perfect life, a life full of love for God, a life always full of love for everyone he met, a life of perfect righteousness. And God credits Jesus' righteousness to Abraham and to every believer, as if we had lived that perfect life of love. You see, if it wasn't for that, then God's project to have a new humanity would be a non-starter, wouldn't it? It would be a new humanity consisting of just one man, the Lord Jesus. Everyone else would be shut out. But God has created for himself a righteous people by crediting the perfect righteousness of his Son into our accounts, so that we can join the Lord Jesus in his new humanity. And more than that, verse 25, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. What he did counted for us. Like Lizzie Arnold's brilliance counting for the whole of Great Britain. And then verse 25, he was raised to life for our justification. In the first instance, Jesus' resurrection was his justification. God, by raising Jesus back to life, God was declaring, my son is in the right. He's not guilty. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. And once again, everything that Jesus has, he shares with his believing people. Just as Jesus was raised, so too, spiritually speaking, all who believe have been raised to new life. We are a new creation now. And we share his verdict of justified, not guilty. And he was raised not just for his own justification, but for our justification. And then just as Jesus was physically raised as the first fruits, the first breaking in of God's new people, so too God will physically raise all of us who trust in him. And he will give us too that inheritance along with Jesus. See, it is all of him. It's not at all of us. And he has already done the by far hardest bits. Billy Graham wasn't boasting when he said that he was sure of heaven. He was simply trusting at the promise of God that God would raise him from the dead. A promise that Billy Graham knew was rock solid, because it all depended on God, and because he knew God had already done the hardest bits, sending his son to die on the cross for Billy Graham's sins. And therefore he was sure that God would do the remaining bit and raise him from the dead. And you and I likewise, we can be 100% confident. You can be totally confident in him. He will do what he says he will do, because he keeps all his promises. And he's so mighty, his word can raise the dead to life. So what about you? Will you, if you've not done so already, will you put your confidence in him? Will you turn to the Lord Jesus even this morning? Will you receive him to be your king and your saviour? Will you trust in his promise that he will raise you from death to life? If you will do that even this morning, turn to him as your king and saviour, then you can go home from this place with that certainty that you will be part of that new humanity, that new creation for all eternity. And for all of us who already believe this great truth, for all of us who are already clinging on to the Lord Jesus, trusting in him, we too can be sure, we can be cast iron certain that we will inherit with Jesus the world.